we've sang this before, but I just really felt like this is a good song for the start of this new year. I need thee every hour. This verse goes perfectly with this song. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty might be rich."
Oh, speak of that wonderful Christ a little bit this morning, let us turn to the Psalms. Psalm 7. Psalm 7 and verse 11. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. And I want to speak this morning on God's anger against sin. As we read here that God is angry with the wicked every day. When we think of the anger of God, we are confronted with many times that it is manifested throughout the scripture. God was angry with Moses at the burning bush when Moses just refused to accept God's decree to go down and to deliver Israel from the land of Egypt. He was angry against Balaam when Balaam persisted in cursing Israel when God had indeed blessed them. He was angry when Israel refused to go into the land of Canaan. They came up right to the border and then decided that the enemies were just too great, and they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years after that. God was also angry with Israel because they engaged in idolatry. Find a reference to this in Deuteronomy 32:32, and it happened over and over again in their history. Isaiah tells us that God is angry repeatedly with the nations because of their treatment against Israel. Here we note that God is angry with the wicked every day. But this morning, I only want to concentrate on one day wherein God was indeed angry. Let us go to the 22nd chapter, the 23rd chapter of Luke. Luke 23. And of course, this is going to be a wonderful picture of Christ, what he did there at the cross of Calvary. Luke 23, and we will begin with verse 39. I want to see that we find the same pattern here that we did in Psalm 7. God indeed judges the righteous, but he is angry every day with the wicked. And so in verse 39, we read, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And so this is, we recognize Christ hanging on the cross between two thieves. We see from Luke's record that there was one repentant thief. And I want to notice that it fits well with Psalm 7 because God does judge the righteous. This is a man who was judged, or he was deemed, he was vindicated by God to be righteous simply because he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We have testified time and again how easy it is for a person to be saved. The thief, this is the marvelous grace of God. The thief in his dying hour just simply said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Not if you're going to have a kingdom, but he knew that Jesus was the Son of God. And he said simply, remember me. Jesus answered him, honored him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And so we find that God indeed judges the righteous, and again vindicated this man at this particular time. Then we come to God's anger in verse 44. It was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. This is an indication that God's anger indeed was manifest. The psalmist told us that he is angry with the wicked every day. Romans 5:20 says this, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." I want to notice this morning that God gathered all the sin for all time, from the beginning of time till the end of time. God gathered all of that together, and he laid it upon his Son at Calvary. This is why the scripture says, where sin abounded. You look at the word, it said, where sin superabounded. All sin for all mankind for all time was laid upon Jesus at this particular time. And it was God who had to pour out his anger upon sin in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. God was angry because he had to do that. The object of his anger was in the person of Christ. Matthew and Mark both tell us of this same time of darkness. And it was during that time that Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It means that God turned his back on Jesus. That's why the darkness. God had to turn away from that. He couldn't let anything interfere with pouring out the fullness of his indignation and his wrath against Jesus at that particular time. Could not allow anything to let go or to dampen that ardor, so to speak, or that anger against sin. And so it was Jesus who had to stand alone and bear the full brunt of God's judgment. He was literally cast into outer darkness. Jesus experienced in those 3 hours and what all men who reject Christ are going to experience throughout eternity. But he already endured that for you and for me. God was angry with the wicked. And indeed, this darkness shows that. God manifested his fury and his anger, and it came to a climax here on this particular day. And then you will notice verse 45. "And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst." Matthew 27:50, we'll not turn there, but Matthew 27:50 tells us, "Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." An earthquake in Scripture is very often indicative of God's anger. Isaiah 29:6 says it this way, "Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, with earthquake, great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire." All of those are expressions of God's wrath and anger, of his judgment, of his vengeance indeed upon man. In Numbers 16:30, Moses said it this way. This is in response to Korah's rebellion against the leadership of Moses. And so Moses said this, "If the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." That earthquake was a sign of God's extreme displeasure and anger against those. Here in our text, we find out that God displayed his anger because he had to pour out his judgment upon his son who was made sin for us, as the scripture said. And God's anger came forth in the form of an earthquake at this particular point. And then 3 days later, you'll find this in Matthew 28:2. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and set upon it. There was an earthquake when Jesus died. There was another one whenever he was raised again. Why would God utter such anger at the resurrection of Christ? It's for exactly the same reason, the unbelief of men. They had it right in front of them. Jesus had testified to them what would happen. He would be raised from the grave the third day, and men simply rejected that, made every excuse they could to deny it. And God displayed his anger, showing an earthquake to evidence their own unbelief. We find five times in the book of Revelation, God will show his anger, his judgment, his indignation with an earthquake. And one of those will be an unprecedented earthquake as God will pour out his fury and his anger upon men. I want to turn back to Psalm 69 and find this same scenario that we have already seen. Psalm 69. Once again, the scene is the cross of Calvary. God prophesied of it long, long before it happened and came to pass. And so here we find the record of it. Psalm 69 and verse 21 we read, "They gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." This is a direct prophecy of what happened to Jesus there at the cross, as you read in a number of the gospel records. And so you will notice in verse 22, "Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap." I want to notice once again that God judges the righteous. He will judge for or against, vindicate, release them, whatever. This is beautifully symbolic of what happened to the thief on the cross. Indeed, that which should have been for their welfare. It was for the welfare of the thief who accepted Christ, and it's the same way for anyone today. What Jesus did there at the cross in bearing your sin and mine is available for everyone. It is salvation. It is for our welfare. The thief took advantage of that. And so that which should have been for their welfare. Now notice, it would have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. This means that there were those that rejected that way of salvation. And the same path that should have redeemed them, that should have set them free, actually becomes a trap for them, a snare for them at this particular time. And so we find out that God is still angry with the wicked every day. The reason that God is so angry is because of what it cost him. He had to send his own son into this world to die on the cross of Calvary. And it's not just a mere passing death. This was the most horrendous death that has ever died, because Jesus was actually cast into outer darkness during that dark time upon the cross. That's why God is angry at this time, because men just absolutely refuse to accept what he has done. Psalm 69 is referred to as the trespass offering. It means that Jesus has offered that offering in purchasing our redemption. He has assumed all of the trespasses of men, and indeed, he has set us free, as many as receive this wonderful message of salvation that he offers. I want to notice more here of the indignation of God. Verse 23, let their eyes be darkened that they see not. Make their loins continually to shake. Pour out your indignation upon them. Let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. This is the anger that God is displaying against those who refuse his Son. They are still walking in sin and wickedness. And when they do that, when they reject Christ, when they refuse him, God says, you are going to bear my anger yourself. And you will notice this is exactly what he tells us in verse 26. He lists these things that are happened to them. Let all of your indignation, all of your wrath be poured out of them. Why? Verse 26. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. The reason that God is taking his anger out on them now is because they have rejected the one whom God provided for them. And so they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. They talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come unto thy righteousness. There is no way to attain righteousness except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Men can do all of the wonderful works they want to do, all of these charitable activities, all of the things that men just laud them to the skies for. But there is only one place to receive righteousness, and that is by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I want to notice here that what the psalmist describes is the unpardonable sin. We'll not turn there, but Jesus expressed it this way in Matthew 12, 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. This is what men must understand. There is only one sin that God will not forgive. This brings us to a dilemma that many Christians have been in over the years. And sadly, they are there because people did not know truth. I will say it at this particular point, and we will see it more as we go along. A Christian cannot commit the unpardonable sin. Why is that? Because the unpardonable sin is the rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior. This is what our psalm says. That which should have been for their welfare, let it now become a snare. When men reject Christ, there is no forgiveness for that. And so you can name any sin you want to, no matter how horrendous or horrific that it is. Every sin that man commits can be forgiven except one, and there is only one. And as Jesus says in Matthew 12, 31, the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven men. Why does God call it the sin against the Holy Ghost? It is exactly the same as what we read here in these verses 24 to 28. It is rejection of Christ. The reason that God calls it the sin against the Holy Ghost is because the Holy Ghost is the active agent of God. A man cannot be saved unless the power of the Holy Ghost convicts him of his sin. Saul of Tarsus experienced that on the road to Damascus. God said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. We see Peter on the day of Pentecost. When they heard his sermon, they were pricked to the heart. And they said, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. We find out that Paul witnessed to a king. And that king said to him, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. It's because the Holy Ghost was convicting him. If a man rejects that conviction, there is no salvation. We find out there is no more sacrifice for sin. We find out this is the unpardonable sin. And it is indeed because that they have rejected Christ, even as we see here. I want to turn to the 6th chapter of Hebrews, where the Apostle Paul enlarges on this same subject. Let us bear in mind that there is only one unpardonable sin. Therefore, what the psalmist spoke of in Psalm 69, what Jesus spoke of in Matthew 12, and what Paul speaks of here in Hebrews 6, all of them refer to exactly the same unpardonable sin. And so Paul begins his dissertation on this in verse 4 of this chapter, Hebrews 6, 4. It is impossible for those. Now we will see who those are here presently. But I want to notice, what's it impossible to do? Paul says here, it is impossible. Go down to verse 6. It is impossible, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Once a person has fallen away, once he has rejected this convicting power of the Holy Ghost, it is impossible for him to be saved. He will go to a devil's hell. He will endure the full impact of God's anger upon the wicked. So who are those that Paul is talking about here in verse 4? It's impossible for those. And then he gives these defining sentences, characteristics, traits of who those are. They were once enlightened. That means that they had access to the light. They did see Jesus. They did see what the scriptures are talking about. That indeed Christ is the answer. Christ is the object of their salvation. They were enlightened. It doesn't mean they accepted it. But they did know about it. Even as I said, Paul told that king, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Next one, they've tasted of the heavenly gift. That's the key. They just tasted. They didn't eat it. They didn't swallow it. They just tasted that the Lord was good. And yet they spit it out, so to speak. Then we come to this one. They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Again, doesn't mean, as some say, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues as they did on the day of Pentecost. No, they were partakers of the convicting power of the Holy Ghost. They were pricked in their hearts. And those in Peter's day said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized. How many of them did? We don't know. But the way is plain. The ball is in their court now. They have been convicted of this. Saul of Tarsus, as God said to him again, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Saul of Tarsus yielded to that. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And so there is a choice here when men receive or when men feel, when men experience those convicting pricks of the Holy Ghost. They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Verse 5, they've tasted the good word of God. It's the same thing. They just tasted. They didn't swallow it. They didn't take it into their being. They didn't appropriate it as being their own. They tasted of the powers of the world to come. This is talking about those wonderful times, 7 years after the resurrection of Christ, when the shadow of Peter and the apostles just passed by and people would be healed. That will be commonplace in the age to come or in the millennium, but they witnessed it right then. And it was up to them whether they accepted this as being divine and a glorious result of what Christ did there on the cross, or whether they would not. Then he says in verse 6, if they fall away, if they reject all of this, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. That's the unpardonable sin. That's the only sin that God will not forgive, is when men refuse to accept his Son as their Savior. And you'll notice we're told why. Seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. They are saying the death of Jesus was not sufficient to save me. He needs to come back and die again. He needs to do something else. After all God spent on sending his Son into this world to die the death that he died, is it any wonder that God is so angry against men if they refuse to accept that way of salvation? That which should have been for their welfare, let it become a snare unto them and be caught in that trap. And so we find that they crucify to themselves the Son of God. And yes, indeed, they put him to an open shame, and God will not stand for it. He will pour out his anger on such wickedness. Closing, let us go to this same pattern that we have seen throughout this message this morning, the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 10. Verse 26, if we sin willfully, some may try to say we, Paul would speaking as a Christian, he was not. We means all of humanity, all of the human race. Paul had been, or Saul of Tarsus had been a part of that we, because he terms himself the chief of sinners. But he said, if we willfully, that is, if we make the decision in our own lives, and everyone has to, every person must make the decision whether he is going to accept this Christ that we've been describing this morning or whether he is not. If we willfully, we sin willfully, and you notice, after we've received the knowledge of the truth. We found those in Hebrews 6. These tell us what it is to receive the knowledge of the truth. They've seen Christ. They've seen what God has done. They have seen this wonderful plan of salvation. They felt the pricks in their hearts. If you reject all of that, notice, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. The unpardonable sin is the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And again, I would emphasize, because I have heard of so many Christians who allow the devil to hold them in absolute bondage and prison because they're fearful that they've already committed the unpardonable sin because of the things they're going through. I urge us once again to realize that no Christian can commit the unpardonable sin because he's already accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And so notice what Paul says here. Verse 27. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment, fiery indignation or anger, which shall devour the adversaries. Those who reject Christ, yes, they are going to feel up close and personal the very anger and the fullness of the anger of God because they have rejected his Son. And so today, as we come to this time of observing the communion service, it is a time simply of remembering Jesus and what he did. And today, let us remember that it was Jesus who went to the cross, and he felt the full brunt of God's anger and God's judgment upon sin. Let us pour out our hearts in worship and adoration unto God and his Son, who has made this tremendous sacrifice for us. 1 Corinthians 1:18 gives a wonderful contrast of those who accept the Christ and those who do not. It says this: the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. And this is why we remember him. We glory in him for this limitless salvation that he has given to us, all because God poured out his wrath and his anger upon Jesus, who was made sin for us. Is he not worthy of us remembering him and pouring out our love, our affection, our adoration upon him?